Well, we've had a bit of time off from our gospel story series that we've been working through for the past few years. We had a break over Christmas looking at Jesus' birth, and over the last few weeks we've been looking at our big idea for the year. But now we're back into the gospel story. From the last story we read through, we've skipped a couple of those, but we're picking it up again at Jesus' baptism this morning. So we'll pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can read it in our own language and that you work in us by your Spirit to help us understand it. We pray that you would do your work in us this morning. Help us to understand the things that you would have us know from Jesus' baptism as we look at it together now. Use me to speak your word clearly and faithfully as I ought. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you about one thing that all people have in common. You know, there's lots of things that we have in common with, you know, people from every tribe and tongue all around the world. You know, not least that we're all made in the image of God. But there's one thing I want to share with you this morning. And that's, I think that at some level, everyone has a deep understanding that there's something wrong with the world. I don't think anyone, anywhere, gets through this life without suffering in one way or another. Yeah. And everyone has a hope of a better future beyond that suffering, even if we disagree about what that better future looks like. And a question that lives deep inside each of us is, when will the suffering and pain end and the better future begin? And you know who understands that better than anyone? Politicians. When they're trying to get you to vote for them, they're constantly tapping into your desires for a better future. I mean, just think of all the election slogans that you've ever heard. Opportunity for all. Make America great again. It's time. A new way. Australia deserves better. A stronger Australia. A better future. It's all there. They all say that the world's broken and that particular party needs to be voted in if you want a better future. And politicians will point out all the brokenness of the world and blame it on the other side and tell you that if you vote for them, then they will fix all of the brokenness and there'll be a better future that lasts for as long as they're in power. And it works because we all know that brokenness. We all long for a day when the pain and suffering ends and the future and a better future begins. But what does, you know, politics and hope for a better future have to do with Jesus' baptism? It's at Jesus' baptism that God identifies his chosen king, the servant who would end the age of suffering and bring in a better future for everyone who believes in him. And we learn about the kind of king that pleases God and how this king will bring in a better future. Now that probably sounds like a lot to take out of this little passage, but it's there and I want to show it to you now. So our passage starts this morning with great expectations. Great expectations that the time when the pain ends and the better future begins is just about to start. And we get a glimpse of how it's going to start and what it's going to look like. It starts off with John the Baptist ministering next to the Jordan River. He's preaching a message of repentance, and lots of people are coming out to him to be baptized. Then John sees a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him to be baptized, and he starts ripping into them, calling them a bunch of snakes, telling them they're not guaranteed a place in the better future just because their parents were Jews. But only people who actually live like God's people will have a place in God's better future. And the reason John's so full on about it is because he knows something big is going to happen very soon. And this is what he says in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John's message is this. God is just about to send someone who's going to change everything. He'll bring an end to this current age of evil and suffering and bring in a new age of the Spirit and blessing. But John says, it's not me. It's someone else who's way better than me. Are you impressed by me? I'm just baptizing you with water. That's hardly impressive. Someone's coming after me. He'll be truly impressive. I'm nothing compared to that guy. I'm not even worthy to do the job that only the lowest of the low would do for that guy. All the things I do, he'll do way better. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm just calling you to repent, but he's actually going to decide whether you actually have. And he's going to judge you. Now let me just try to tell you how important John thought this coming guy was. As far as the Jews were concerned, you could divide history into two periods, the present evil age and the age to come. The present age was curse and suffering, but the coming age was blessing. You know, God saving them from all suffering and a better future in every way. Now, especially when you look at the prophets, an important feature of the coming age was God's Spirit at work. It's mainly Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah and Joel that talk about the Spirit coming, and all of them look forward to a time in the future when the Spirit was going to come. And the Spirit's coming would bring about a new age of salvation and blessing for God's people and bring in a better future. And the Spirit's coming would bring an end to the time of curse for God's people. This is what I mean. I'll read to you from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 32. That's Ezekiel 36, 25 to 32. I will sprinkle, so this is God speaking through Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves because of your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel. When John says that the one coming after him is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, he's saying that the time the prophets talked about is just about now. The time when God will send his Spirit and cause the pain to end and the better future to begin is just about to start. And what does that better future look like? I'm sure if you ask 10 people what a better future looks like, you'd get 23 different answers. I'm sure you've got your own idea of what a better future looks like, or at least a few ideas. But in these verses, we get a glimpse of what the Bible says a better future looks like. And it's a future where sin and its curse are totally destroyed. You see that in the fact that the coming one will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did you hear in the Ezekiel passage that when the Spirit came, it was going to empower God's people not to sin? I'll read Ezekiel 36, verse 27 again. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is a theme that comes through the other prophets as well. When God acts in history to save his people, he promises to save them from sin. And when he saves from sin, He saves from the eternal consequences of sin, but he also saves his people from sinning. Yeah, and you also see that in the fact that the coming one was going to baptize with fire. It will be a fire that refines God's people, burning off everything about them that doesn't bring glory to God, refining them away from them, everything that doesn't belong in the new age of salvation. Our sinful nature and the sinful actions it's produced being number one on that hit list. But for those who reject Jesus, and for everything that doesn't belong in the coming age, that fire will be a fire of judgment. And that's what John's getting at in verse 12 with the harrowing imagery that he uses there. Someone's about to come. He's about to bring an end to this age of pain and bring in an age of blessing. And even now, he's got the tool in his hand to sort out what belongs in the new age and what doesn't. What belongs is going with him, but everything that doesn't is going to be destroyed forever. If you need more convincing that it's sin that's going to be taken away when the new age comes, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. And this is John's account of Jesus' baptism. And in John 1, 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In Matthew, John the Baptist says the one is coming who will bring in a new age. In John, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, "Here he is, the one who takes away the sin of the world." Taking sin from the world and the new age of blessing, they go hand in hand. And so hopefully you can see why John's preaching a message of repentance if he's sure that this new age is about to start. He's saying the new age, he's saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees who've turned up, he's saying to them, the new age is about to start and you're not ready for it. The way you're living now isn't like someone who belongs in this coming age. You need to get your act together now or you're going to miss out. And missing out on the new age is not something that you want to do. So at the start of our passage this morning, John gives an answer to the burning question inside each one of us. When will the pain end and the better future begin? John's saying, someone's about to come who's going to bring in a new age and a better future. Now, since great big crowds of people were coming out to John at the Jordan to get baptized, and John is preaching a really powerful and bitingly prophetic message, you'd expect that the one coming after John was going to have even bigger crowds and preach an even more powerful and biting message. But what do we get in the passage? Look on with me at Matthew 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." I'm sure most people hearing this in Matthew's time would be thinking, "What? That's it? What's this bloke with some really common name from Hicktown in Galilee got to do with anything? Like, he doesn't sound impressive at all. There's no crowds, no powerful message, and he's jumping into the water with a bunch of sinners. Like, he clearly mustn't be an impressive guy. Why are you even telling me about this guy at all? You know, let's get on to the bit about the stronger one. Let's get on to the bit about the judgment and the fire." But John's response in this passage makes it really clear that this guy, who seems like a nobody, is the stronger one. This is how John responds to him, reading Matthew 3, verses 14 and 15. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is finished to fulfill all righteousness." And he consented. When John sees Jesus, he knows Jesus is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John knows his baptism with water was only something that was looking forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now that the real deal was here, John's wondering why he should keep up with his warm-up act. It's like at the footy grand final, when the teams come out to play, It's time for the pre-game entertainment to go away. That's what John's thinking. Now just pause there and think of the humility of this guy. John's had a baptism ministry and thousands are coming to him from all over. He's preaching powerfully and prophetically, and he's even got the guts to tell the religious heavies to repent. And then someone turns up out of nowhere with no track record of successful ministry, and all of a sudden John's saying, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need my baptism. How humble is that? Even with John's successful ministry, you know, John instantly confesses his need for Jesus. And it should be the attitude of everyone who calls himself a Christian. Jesus saves us and makes us God's children. He gives us good works to do. He gives us ministries to carry out, and he empowers us to do it. We never outgrow our need for Jesus because he's the one who gives us those things in the first place, and he's the one who sustains everything good about them. No matter how successful we are at anything, if we have success, it's only because God gave it to us. We always need to be ready to confess our absolute need of Jesus for every good thing. So John knows that Jesus is the one who's about to bring in the new age. But the passage doesn't just give you John's word for it. Did you see what happened after Jesus was baptized? Reading Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In there's two further confirmations that Jesus is the one who brings in the new age of the Spirit. The first is that after he's baptized, the Spirit comes down on him and rests on him. Now here's the one that John said will pour out the Spirit in a new way. And here's the Spirit coming to rest on him, ready to be poured out. It's a further confirmation that Jesus is the one who brings in a better future. And if that still wasn't enough, also here in this passage is God himself tearing a hole between heaven and earth and speaking personally. That's not something that happens very often. So it's very important. And what he says confirms that Jesus is the fulfillment of two Old Testament prophecies about the one who will bring in the new age. The first prophecy is from Psalm 2, which speaks of all the nations aligned against God and his anointed one, symbolizing all the sin of humanity, railing against God. But in Psalm 2, God sets his king on the earth, a king who God calls his son. And that son was going to destroy sinful humanity and bring blessing to all who take refuge in him. Does that sound familiar? The next prophecy is from Isaiah 42, verse 1, which says, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The Son, who God said he is pleased with in Matthew, is the servant in whom God's soul delights here in Isaiah. And this servant was going to bring about a new age of blessing. See that there, but there's Isaiah 42 is one of four passages about this servant. Isaiah 53 is the most famous one. And in Isaiah 53, the servant is punished for our sins. And his punishment for our sins brought a new age of peace and healing, where he has taken away all our sin. The message is that Jesus is God's Son, the King who conquers sin by being the servant who takes it on himself to take it away and bring in a new age of blessing, peace, and healing. That message is important enough that God tears heaven open to tell it. It's something that God wants us to know. And for us today, it's the hope of a better future in Jesus where we're to put all our hope. We're not to hope in people. It doesn't matter who the President of the US is or who the Prime Minister of Australia is. They're not going to bring an end to pain and suffering and bring a better future in the way that Jesus will. There isn't a politician or a political policy. There isn't a medical advance. There's no toy or gadget you can buy or anything else on this earth which will bring in the better future that Jesus will bring in. So, just like Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. There's nothing else worth hoping in. So John prophesied that someone was coming who was going to bring an end to the age of pain, bring in a new age of blessing, and then Jesus turned up and he was baptized. And John, the Father, and the Spirit all tell us that Jesus was God's promised servant and king come to do that. But now, some of you might be sitting there wondering, you know, maybe some of you have been wondering for a little while, wasn't Jesus around 2,000 years ago? And when I look around now, I still see wars and sickness, sin and death. I'm still suffering personally. Wasn't Jesus supposed to bring an end to all that? Well, at one level, it's right. We're not living in the age of blessing in all its fullness yet. We're not living in the days that Revelation 21 talks about, where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But that doesn't mean that Jesus failed. The Jews thought it would change from being the age of pain to the age of blessing almost instantly. That, you know, their lives would be pain and suffering, and then all of a sudden a Messiah would turn up and instantly their lives would be blessing forevermore. And all the pain and suffering would disappear right away. That's what they thought. That's what John thought. But that's not how the New Testament sees it. As you read through the New Testament, there is a very real sense that Jesus has begun the age of salvation. Already now, believers can receive the Spirit. Already now, Jesus has conquered our sin and we're not slaves to it anymore. Ephesians says, already now, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And John's Gospel says that now, already, Christians have eternal life, even though we still die. The things the Old Testament prophesied were going to happen in the age of blessing are happening now. The age of blessing has begun. But, unlike what the Jews thought would happen, the age of pain hasn't yet come to an end. While the age of blessing has started, pain and suffering still haven't gone away, just yet. And they won't go away until Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he will finish what he started. And sin and pain and suffering will finally come to an end for God's people. But how does that help you now in your suffering? Well, firstly, there will be an end. For those who trust in Jesus, there is a time coming where pain and mourning and sadness will be no more. Jesus has already defeated them on the cross, and he's coming back to bring that victory to its completion. And we can trust him. But while we're waiting for that day, there's something else this passage says that I want to draw your attention to. It's in verse 15 where Jesus tells John to let him be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? In Matthew, for Jesus to fulfill something, it means that Jesus shows us what something really means. And here, when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about God's righteous plans to save his people. So to fulfill all righteousness means that Jesus needs to be baptized by John here, because it shows us what God's plans to save his people truly look like. And he gave his people an example of righteousness to follow. Just let me unpack that a bit more. In being baptized, Jesus became like one of us so he could save us. We've already seen that taking place in Matthew as Jesus was God become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though he was and is the holy God in the flesh, here in this passage, he's not there tut-tutting sinners while sitting in an ivory tower. He's not running away from sinners and having nothing to do with them. He's not joining in with sinners in their sin and then justifying it somehow. Jesus is there, down in the water with the sinners, becoming like one of them, being counted with them, but remaining without sin. So that at the right time, he might save them. Jesus had to be fully like us if he was going to represent us before God. He had to be exactly like us if he was going to be our substitute on the cross. And so to fulfill God's plan to save his people, here is Jesus in the waters of the Jordan with a bunch of sinners, and he's like them in every way, except he's without sin. And being baptized with sinners in the Jordan is only one way that Jesus identified with sin, with us, during his ministry. Jesus has identified with us in every way. He knows what we're going through, and I hope that that's comforting for you in times of suffering. In times of hardship and pain, we have a Saviour who's been through everything that we've been through. He knows what we're going through, and he can relate to us in our suffering. He was born. He had to grow up. And he went through everything that that brings. You know, he got scolded by his parents. He got tired, hungry, and thirsty. He was tempted to sin, though he never gave into it. He lost loved ones, and it brought him to tears. He had his own family turn on him and think he was crazy. He had other people conspire against him behind his back. He had people lie to his face. And at a time when he needed them most, all his closest friends deserted him. They denied that they knew him. He was sentenced to death in a kangaroo court because it made Pilate's life easier. And he was beaten. He was spat on. He was whipped. He bled. And he died in one of the most painful and humiliating ways possible. Our Saviour is one who can identify with us in our struggles. There's nothing that we go through which he hasn't gone through. And when we turn to him, we find comfort and rest and peace. And he's always with us. He doesn't leave his people alone in their struggles. He promises to be with us always, even to the end of this painful age. If you don't trust him now, he's not very far from you, and he will listen to you and answer you if you truly turn to him and ask for his salvation from this painful age. And if you do that, there'll be rejoicing in heaven. So this morning, I hope you have an answer to the question, when will the pain end and a better future begin? Just unlike what the politicians would have you believe, the answer isn't a simple one. The pain will not be over fully and finally until Jesus comes back and destroys sin for good. But a better future is open now to all who believe in Christ. And it started when he was baptized. And while we wait for the end of the evil age we can turn to him in our pain, knowing that he suffered just as we have. There's one more point of application I want to make before our time of communion. And that's pray to God and ask him to let the Spirit empower you to repent of your sins. The age of salvation is here. Sin's days are numbered. John was preaching repentance even before the age of salvation dawned. And now here we are in it. So the call to repent should be even louder. Sin doesn't belong in this new age. It's a relic of the old one which is being destroyed. It's like opening up a shop to sell camera film. It's a new age where no one uses camera film anymore. And anyone who still does won't be using it for very much longer. It just doesn't belong here. And the good news is, in this new age, Jesus gives us the Spirit, which gives us the ability to turn from sin and choose God's ways. Now, John told the people to get their act together. Jesus empowers us with the Spirit to actually do it. Never be content with your sin. Don't just give in to temptation without any sort of struggle. Because of Jesus, we live in the age of the Spirit where Christians, we're no longer slaves to sin and we're able not to sin. And pray. Ask God to search your heart and reveal areas which aren't pleasing to him and pray for his strength to change. Because of Jesus, you can change. And on the final day, you will be changed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you promised to send a Lord and Saviour to rescue us from this present evil age and bring us and bring blessing to every family on the earth. Thank you that at the right time, you sent Jesus who's opened up a new age of salvation where your people can be freed from sin and blessed with every spiritual blessing. Thank you that the new age began when Jesus was baptized and it's open to all who might trust in him. Empower us by your Spirit to live like people of the new age, turning from sin and turning to you and your ways. Thank you that Jesus has gone through all we go through and can identify with us. And can comfort us and give us peace and rest when we still suffer in this present evil age. May we always turn to him in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, Amen.